And Joe, I know you're not, let me just say this, Joe's not feeling 100% this morning. Very nice. Good job. A lot of us end up doing things and we don't feel 100%, don't we? New Year's resolutions. I remember last year, I asked you guys. You guys pretty much shot me down. We don't like New Year's resolutions. That was pretty much the story as I recall. I do remember a number of years ago, I made a New Year's resolution. This was years ago. I had a house in Westmont. I rented to three guys. And you find out a lot about people when you have housemates. And one of my housemates, I think one year didn't wash a single plate, a cup, saucer, anything, nothing. And I just really got tired of it. And so I went to him January 1st and I said, I want you to know, Mike, I made a New Year's resolution. He said, really, what's that? I said, you're going to do the dishes this year. He goes, well, no, you can't make a New Year's resolution for somebody else. I said, I just did. But he didn't really find too much humor in it. But then I told him, I said, no, actually, I'm willing to do your dishes this year, but this year I'm going to charge you. I'm going to charge you $25 a week. It was amazing he did his dishes that year. Now, I know we talked about this a little bit a year ago, and we'll come back to New Year's resolutions a little later. I think the reason why a lot of people don't like to make them is because they break them. What's today? January 3rd? If we made them on New Year's Eve, some of us would say, I would have already broken them by now. So we want to talk today a little bit about goals, but we're going to continue our Unscrooged series, and you'll see how it kind of ties in. It's sort of the end of the Christmas story, or an end of the Christmas story. And then we're going to begin a series entitled Jeopardy. And the category in Jeopardy is Life's Toughest Questions. But I don't have all of the material yet. And so if this week you're thinking, and this is not like just singular questions like how many angels can dance on the head of a pin or something like that, that's not a difficult question, it's just a silly question. But there are things in life that are difficult. And maybe there's some things that you feel like we don't address from up here, that we need to find out what Jesus had to say about that, whatever it might be. So that's going to be the next series before we head into the series that will lead up to Easter. So this will take us from January into February. Jeopardy, answering life's toughest questions. Today, we're going to begin by talking about Joseph. What do we know about Joseph? We're going to highlight a few things about his life, share a couple points from Scripture. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to take a look at how we might apply some of these things to our world. Joseph was a stepdad. I don't know how many of you are step-parents. It's one of those things that I don't think anybody ever thinks they're going to be, but I became a stepfather a number of years. Now, none of the kids call me stepdad or anything like that, but I can appreciate that for Joseph. He knew that he was not Jesus' father, and Jesus knew that he was not his father. And it can be kind of awkward sometimes, and I think that Joseph probably had to work through some of that. Even in some of the accounts in Scripture, Mary seems to take the lead, which would have been very unusual in that culture. But Joseph knew what his place was, and he was willing to play a difficult and even sometimes awkward role. If you have a Bible, you can open up to Acts chapter 2, verse 48. We'll find out a few things about Joseph. Here is the last thing we know about Joseph, and this is significant because Jesus would be a young boy at this point. We don't know exactly how well. We do know that he was 12. And when he was 12, I take that back. We guess at a lot of things in Scripture, but Scripture does tell us a few things like that. But from 12 to 30, we don't know anything about Jesus, and here's the point. By the time Jesus is 30, Joseph is just not in the story anymore. The assumption is that he died at some point during 12 and 30. So let's pick up with verse 48. It's pretty simple. Jesus disappeared at the temple. They were there. They're in Jerusalem. They're celebrating the feast of the Passover. And when they're headed home in a large crowd, and they thought that he was with them. Verse 48, when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, see, mom takes the lead, not dad. Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Verse 49, why were you searching for me? He asked, didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house? But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Okay, I'm sorry. What did I say? Okay. It was written by Luke. We're in, just trust me, I read it accurately. I just kept hearing just little murmurs out there. Just get my attention. I just thought, why are people talking out there and not getting my attention? That's half of them were. You're right. That's right. So it's Luke chapter 2, verse 48. When his parents saw him, Mary takes the lead. Son, why are you treating us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Now, I don't know about you, but how would your parents have responded to you when you were 12 if you came up with this response? Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? I'm thinking the spirit of slap might come upon my parents at that point. But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. Because at this point, at 12, I think what's significant is Jesus is starting to figure out a little bit, really understanding cognitively who he is. I mean, because he's blowing the minds of the professors of the religious day. But he was obedient to his parents. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And Jesus learned how to be a carpenter from Joseph. But Joseph's never mentioned again in Scripture. This was something, my brother and I, we like to share little things with one another, being that we're both preachers. I didn't realize this until he said it to me over the Christmas season. There is not a single recorded word of Joseph. We know what he did, but Scripture never records a word that he said. He has a lot in common with a lot of us, doesn't he? Because our words don't show up in here. A lot of us think that our words aren't that important, but Joseph was known by his actions. Let's take a look at the gospel according to Matthew. I think I got it right. Matthew chapter 1. Mary has been visited, impregnated by the Holy Spirit. So he's thinking that this is a bad deal. He's not buying it. Who would? But an angel appears to him in a dream. And in verse 24 of chapter 1 of Matthew, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. Folks, that wasn't easy. He might have believed what the angel said, but it didn't mean anybody else in their village did. He knew that there would always be baggage. He knew there would always be rumors. He knew that there was a price to be paid, but God told him to do something. He did what was right. We don't know what he said, but we know what he did. Matthew chapter 2. Jesus is born. The Magi, the mysterious stargazers from the east have visited, but they clue Herod in as to the location of Jesus, and so God has to warn them to escape. Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. Now you just try to imagine this. You wake up one morning and your spouse says, we have to move to Wisconsin today. No, we can't sell the house. We just have to go. For how long? Don't know. Until God tells us. This is serious stuff. Verse 14, so he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left at night. I mean, he just took off as soon as he respected God and obeyed God. We don't know what he said, but we know what he did. Chapter 2, verse 19, after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. He's starting to get the idea now. When angels show up, do what they say because it's a pretty good idea. Right? But an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. Verse 21, so he got up, took the child and his mother, and went up to the land of Israel. Folks, it's not what we say, it's what we do. I'm inspired by Joseph's life. I'm a person of many words. I know that studies are done that say that women speak X number of words a day, and men speak X minus whatever per day. Women speak more than men, and then there's people like me. I talk a lot. I do. I like to talk. But you know, a lot of times what we say isn't all that important. Sometimes what we say is important. Joseph wasn't known for his words. He's known for his actions. Let's just pause and pray and ask God's blessing as we further consider his word this morning. Lord, speak to our hearts. We can say a lot of things about who we are. We can say a lot of things about who you are. But people ultimately know us for what we do, for the choices that we make. 2016 is a blank slate, 362 days, 3 days still ahead of us. May we use them wisely, and may our actions reflect you. May our words also reflect you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to just imagine just for a moment, Joseph meets Jesus in eternity. Have you ever thought about that? What would it be like when Joseph and Jesus meet? Now, this is beyond, you know, it's above my pay grade. I don't really know what it is like. But I would imagine Jesus had two words for Joseph. Thank you. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if Jesus were to say to Joseph, thank you for the roof that you were faithful to have over my head? When I was an infant and I couldn't do anything to support myself, because it's one of the mysteries of how God created us, human beings are the most dependent upon their parents. I like asking this question. At what age are human beings no longer dependent upon their parents? And I'll hear some people go, well, right around 15, 18, and then I hear some people, I'd say more 35, okay? Some people say, I'll never stop being dependent on my parents in some way, shape, or form. But you understand what I'm saying. But can you imagine Jesus saying to Joseph, thank you. Thank you for every meal that you provided for me. Thank you for taking one for the team because people disrespected you because they heard the rumors of how I was born. You know, sometimes I look back at old black and white photos from the 60s, especially this time of year around Christmas time. Got some great old family pictures. And I don't know why, but in recent years, when I look back at old family pictures, one of the things I just find moving is I'll just look at myself with, you know, a family picture with a little tie on and a little jacket, and I'll just think how hard my dad worked to pay for that, how hard my mom worked to always make sure that when it came to picture time, we were ready. The investment that my parents made in me, I can't say thank you anymore to them here. The million and one sacrifices they made. I cannot help but to think Joseph has a special place because he cared for Jesus. Jesus said, whatever you did to one of the least of these, you did to me. To Joseph, you did it to me when I could do nothing for myself. You protected me and you listened to the Heavenly Father and you did what he asked. How many of you like the Back to the Future movies? I didn't like the first one so much. I just remember, it was a little overrated. But the second and third I really like. When I was down in, I was actually in Paris this last week. Paris, Tennessee. It's very different, I think, than Paris, France. But I was watching, they had Back to the Future 3 on. And, you know, I wanted to go to sleep, but I got to see how, I could not remember how it ended. I mean, I kind of had an idea, but I couldn't remember how it ended. But there's a great thing because they had kind of messed up the time continuum thing, whatever it was, and they were afraid that they'd messed everything up, and if you remember the story. But at the end of the movie, Michael J. Fox says to Doc, but you know, this will be messed up or whatever. And he just looks at him, and I just thought, what a great message for the new year. He's just like, we make our own choices. We make our own choices. That is a gift that God has given to us, and therefore we determine what happens with the future. You don't control your circumstances. We've talked about that. There's a lot of things in your storyline you do not control, but you control the choices that you make. Let me ask you this, and some of us that are getting more snow in the mountains, if you know what I'm saying, you're starting to think about what's your legacy? What will you be remembered for? We see what Joseph was remembered for. What will you be remembered for? How will people remember you? We'd like them to remember like all the really good things. I know that a lot of us don't want to make New Year's resolutions because we're afraid we're not going to follow through. But I think you want to make goals for this year. And you might not get it done in January, but maybe you'll get it done by March, or maybe you get it done by June. Maybe for some of us it's to read scripture in a way we haven't before. For some of us it's a health-related thing about eating better. Jesus' birthday is a really bad time to try to eat well. You ever notice that? I mean, there's just so many different ways to eat wrong around Jesus' birthday. Folks, let me encourage you this morning. Real simple thing. People change. I'm sure that if you're like me, you get discouraged, not because other people don't change. It's change that is so slow in our own lives. You know, at youth a couple weeks ago, I was busting on Justin Bieber. And just, you know, I've heard so many crazy stories about him. And Ellie, I think you're the one that said something about, no, you know, I think, you know, he's making some better choices, whatever. And then I'm listening to sports radio, and they're busting on him there, but for opposite reasons. Because he got baptized in Tyson Chandler's bathtub in his condo in New York, or so, I don't know the whole story. But they're just totally disrespecting him. So I Google Justin Bieber. I'm glad you enjoyed that, Amber. I did not know that he had committed his life to Christ. I don't know how that will play out. I don't know how long he might follow Jesus. But I wouldn't recognize a single Justin Bieber song. I shouldn't. I'm 56 years old, okay? But here's the point. People change. And I've mentioned that to some people recently. They're like, not Justin Bieber. Kind of like, the grace of God isn't sufficient for just... Yes, it is. I think Jesus would say, and verily, verily, I say unto you, Justin Bieber and other stars will enter the kingdom of heaven before you. That's what he said to the Pharisees. Folks, people change, and we need to get on board with that change, the grace of God that he wants to bring about in our lives and in our families' lives. What is the plot line, the story of your life? It's difficult to discern. And I know that a lot of us say, this is how my life's going to go. And we've talked about the whole Christmas story and how we get to play a role because it's an ongoing thing. And there's not a single person who's ever lived the life that they exactly thought they were going to live. Some people have kept closer to the dream than other people have. But life throws different things at us. And it's hard when we're younger to discern what our life story is all about. There are events that happen. There are tragedies that happen. There are unexpected things that change our course. In the final analysis, the thing that matters is what God thinks about how we lived our life. That's all that matters. It doesn't matter how many likes you get on Facebook. In the final analysis, that's not going to cut it. What's going to matter is what God has to say. Now, for a lot of us, the storyline of our lives is not one single storyline. And we walk through a lot of really difficult kinds of things. But I think that for a lot of us, it's kind of like things get sort of morphed together, and there's different threads that make up the storyline. If you watch an epic movie, there's not just one storyline, there's multiple ones. And for epic characters, there's not just one storyline, there's multiple ones. I've been reading the second book by Jerry Sitzer, which is entitled A Grace Revealed. His first book, I've mentioned to you before, I'll mention it again, was called A Grace Disguised. In 1991, the van that he was driving with his family was struck by a drunk driver. Before they left the accident scene, although not immediately, but within a half hour or so, he watched his baby girl, about 5 years old, die. He watched his wife die, and he watched his mother die. Changed his life, obviously. I encourage you to read both books, A Grace Disguised and A Grace Revealed. In A Grace Revealed, he talks about some of the storylines that God wants to work out. And one of the things he's so gracious about is that people say, well, your loss was the worst. And he's like, no, loss is loss. Loss is anything you're not getting back. And he said one of the things he never experienced was rejection. He said in all his losses, he never experienced rejection. So I want to share with you this morning, and I'll go through it fairly quickly. But he shares six different maps that are potential life maps for us. Because I think if we can start to understand the story that God wants to tell through our lives, we can be a better player in that story. If we can understand some of the plot lines of our story. Not that the story's about us, but let me suggest to you that the story is a whole lot more than just some small little dramas that are happening in our life. God wants to tell a bigger picture through life. So if you want to jot these things down, these are six different possible storylines. Number one is passing on a new legacy. Some of you here today would say, Paul, I didn't grow up in the church. I got a boatload of dysfunction. Our family took the fun out of dysfunction, okay? You know what I'm saying? You'd say, that's my family. There was no fun in our dysfunction. We had a lot of problems. But God is using you to pass on a new legacy. When I went to Bible college back in the 80s, I remember one day I prayed. I prayed two things. One, that I would father a godly generation in our family. And you know the story that I don't have kids of my own. But I've worked with a lot of students. I've got stepkids. I've got grandkids. The jury is still out as to whether I succeed in that. The jury is also still out on my other prayer, because the story's not done. The other prayer that I had for myself was that I'd be faithful in communicating, because I knew God had called me to speak for him. Those are the words God said to me when I was 19 years old. I want you to speak for me. Sitting on my bedroom floor, I'll never forget it. I prayed that I would be faithful to say what God wanted me to say when he wanted me to say it. What he wanted, not what I wanted. The jury's still out on that. Folks, we have the opportunity to pass along a new legacy. We might inherit a mess. And in my family, there were some wonderful things that I inherited. And there was also some pretty messy stuff too. My parents' divorce, all sorts of different things that I went through as a young person. But we can pass along a new legacy. If you can grab a hold of that as part of the storyline of your life, that God wants to give you the grace to do it. King Josiah was born in a line of kings that his predecessors, they had not been seeking God. They had, you read through these things in the Old Testament, and just one after another, and he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Now, he might have been really successful, might have put up buildings and all this other stuff, but that's not what Chronicles is getting at. It's getting at where they stood before God. Josiah, out of nowhere, all of a sudden he does everything right. As a matter of fact, he dug out the law, the books of Moses. They'd just been sitting in the temple. He digs them out. They read them. I mean, he rips his clothes. He's like, we haven't been doing any of this stuff. And he repents. What a great time, the beginning of the year, to pull the book out and start reading and saying, you know what, I'm going to make some changes in my life. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to do what pleases God. Number two is similar to the first one, but it's stewarding a bounty. In other words, you inherited some really good stuff. Some of you would say, my parents were missionaries. My parents were just devoted Christ followers. They might not have had the most money, but they were devoted to Jesus. Here's the thing. Not everybody who has a good heritage passes it on. Solomon. Solomon had it on a platter. David beat all the enemies. They got the big kingdom. In Solomon's day, they didn't even care about silver. There was so much gold. And he starts out well, and listen to what he says, but do not act as he acted. He was in direct violation of what the law said a king was supposed to be. Conscripting labor, literally being an arms dealer. He was exactly what Egypt was before. Solomon was a failure. So don't fault yourself today. If you say, well, you know what? My parents are really good. I came from a great heritage, and all I'm doing is caring. No, not all you're doing. That is an awesome storyline. You inherit a lot of good, and you put it to good use. John and Charles Wesley, their mother's name was Susanna in the 1700s. She had 19 children. 19 children. 10 of them survived to adulthood. She personally taught and invested in those children. Charles and John Wesley began the Methodist movement. It was a revival. It was a revival that changed the course of history. Why? because what she had in a spiritual sense, she invested in the next generation, she changed the world. Are you willing to do the same? You might say, I've inherited a lot of good stuff. Pass it along to the next generation. Pursuing a noble vision, that's number three. You know, I love what Paul says in Philippians 4:8. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, focus on those things, okay? Have a noble vision for your life. You know, how many times have people come to you, when you're a preacher, people ask this question, well, what's so bad about this? And what's so bad about that? Now, isn't that a great guiding light for your life? And my goal in life was to not do anything really bad. And that's pathetic, right? How about a noble purpose for your life? How about do something extraordinary? And do you know where often those things come from? The Apostle Paul, back when he was Saul, persecuted the church. He was into stoning people. He was into getting people thrown into prison. And so when Christ got a hold of his life, he did a complete 180. See, it was the very thing that he was against that he realized how wrong he was. Now he was sold out to correct that wrong. And no evangelist, no one spread the gospel in a more significant way than the Apostle Paul. I know you could say other people reach greater numbers because of technology and tours and crusades and all kinds of other things. But the significance of him taking the gospel to Europe and to Asia, mind-blowing. How many people take something bad that happens in their life? And for some of you, this is your storyline, the plot. Something bad happened in your life. Maybe there's an addiction. Then you get involved in helping in recovery. Some people end up with some sort of injury, and it causes them to pursue a medical degree. Take the negative thing, turn it into a positive, pursue a noble vision in your life. The fourth might be bearing a heavy burden. Think of Esther. Esther is in a unique position where the king doesn't know that she's Jewish. There's the whole story with Mordecai and Haman. And she's got to go before the king, otherwise her people are going to die. But she makes the right decision. And who can forget her words? If I perish, I perish. Folks, we need something big to live for. She had it. She found it. She didn't shy away from it. I think of Jeremiah bearing a heavy burden. I would not have wanted to have been Jeremiah. He had a message that was not positive. And yet he was faithful. And he communicated that message. Some of us bear a heavy burden. And what I like to say to people is, you were handpicked. You're in it. You can't get out of it. You were handpicked. Let God be glorified in and through it. It's not the role you want. Do you think Abraham Lincoln really wanted to be president when he was president? But if you read what he had to say, his memoirs, you realize that he started to see that by the grace of God, he was in that position for that time, for that purpose. To keep the union together. To abolish slavery. It's not just this year, it's every year. I wish I could vote for Abraham Lincoln for president. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., bearing a heavy burden. The training that he had, the right place, the right time to bring about civil rights in this country. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, gifted, talented young pastor in Germany, but decided that it was God's will. He had this burden to work against what Hitler was doing. What did King, Lincoln, and Bonhoeffer have in common? They didn't just die young. They were killed for what they were doing. They had heavy burdens. For some of us, it might be that we deal with a child that has special challenges. Folks, God handpicked you. That might sound difficult, but God will give you the grace to walk through that. Number five, triumph over suffering. Think of Job. Job didn't know what was going on. There's this battle going on between Satan and God in the heavenly realm, and at the end of the book, Job still doesn't understand the battle, but he fights his way through it. Was it easy? No. Sitzer says, and I agree with him, you want a tough question? Why do some people suffer so much and some people suffer so little? Why do some people literally skate through life almost unscathed and others go through so much? It's heartbreaking. I know some of your stories, the difficulty that you face. I can't explain it, but I know God wants to be faithful to you through it. My champion for overcoming suffering is Jesus himself. The stuff that happened to him, I mean, ending with the crucifixion, the unjustness of it all, it tells me that ultimately God triumphs over the suffering. And the sixth area, he refers to it as the ordinary. But I would call it the holy ordinary. And if you want an H on the beginning or a W, or a, you know, W on the beginning, however you want to do it. But these are just, you know, and I think a lot of us fit into this category. You go to work each day. You've always gone to work each day. You pay your bills. You volunteer, but you don't expect a whole lot of credit. You're not comfortable being up here. You're comfortable being out there or down there or just volunteering wherever. You drive an old minivan. It gets the job done. It gets you from point A to point B. You live in a house. I mean, it's sufficient and everything, but it's nothing spectacular. You might have a garden, and you grow stuff in your garden. And you write little notes, and you give stuff from your garden to other people. And if people wanted to make a big deal out of you, you wouldn't want them to make a big deal out of you. Folks, you are the salt of the earth. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. You may not be on the evening news. They may never tell your story. You don't even want your story told. And they don't ask because they think you haven't got much of a story. And you say there isn't much of a plot, but you have been faithful. You have a story to tell. As we enter 2016, we need discernment to understand what's the story that God's trying to tell through our life. What's your story? Live it to the glory of God. Folks, if you have no goals, it's been said thousands of times, aim for nothing, you'll hit it 100% of the time. If you aim for nothing, you'll hit it. You'll hit nothing. Set the goals in line with what you understand your life story to be. If you're wondering what your life story is, hopefully you have some friends, some mentors in your life, some people who can give you some insight. The younger you are, the more difficult it is, because we understand a little bit better the older that we get. Folks, remember, it's not what you say. It's what you do. It's how you live your life. Let's tell a better story for Jesus in 2016. Let's pray. Lord, you are telling a story through each and every one of our lives. After I did the final draft of the message this morning, Lord, you know that I sat there and I just considered a lot of the things that I had written down on paper and just had to take a few moments myself and evaluate, reflect, and pray. Lord, I'm inspired by Joseph. The strong, silent type. Guy didn't say much, but he did the right thing. Lord, there's some men, some women, some young people in this place this morning. They're not known for what they say. But some of us are facing choices this morning. Help us to not only hear from you, but to act. I'm so impressed with Joseph. He acted immediately, did the right thing. Lord, others of us are trying to make sense of our lives. Some of us, we just want to know that our lives really matter. If your Holy Spirit would say anything to us today, it would be to affirm that every person here should hear that word from you, Lord, that our lives matter. They matter to you. And that you're telling a story that's bigger than our lifetime. Give us discernment and help us to play the role that you have for us. That someday we may hear, well done. You've been a good and a faithful servant. Father, for anyone here that has never committed their life to Christ, has never acknowledged him as the incarnate Son of God, come from heaven to bring us back to heaven, died on the cross to take the place for our wrongdoing. I know that if they'd open their inner person to you today, that you would come in, Lord Jesus. We ask you to do that. Bless your people in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand. We'll sing a final song, and then I'll be back to dismiss.